Scripture reading will be from Hebrews chapter 10, starting with verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not like neglecting them to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more.
Good morning. Tell me if you've ever been in this situation. You had the great idea that you were going to get this gift. It's going to be a gift for your child, maybe even a gift for your spouse, an appliance, maybe a tool or something that you really wanted to give to them. You wanted to surprise them with it even. You thought, okay, it's their birthday, it's Christmas, it's whatever. And you decide, I'm going to get this thing, I'm going to get this bike, I'm going to get this whatever it is. I'm going to put this thing together. And in the morning when they get up, it's going to be sitting under the tree, it's going to be sitting out in the wherever. And it's going to be a great surprise. So you go to the garage and you look at the box and you jump into it. And the first thing you see is those terrible words, some assembly required. Now, if you're like me, what that means really is this. Some assembly required, then some disassembly, then some reassembly. It's insert tab A into slot B, cap it with nut A, and, you know, rinse and repeat. I don't know. It's a box full of stuff that there's no way it's going to go together, and there's going to be like 11 pieces left over. And then I can't give this thing to my wife because I'm not sure if it's going to stay together, right? Some assembly required. To me, those are kind of terrifying words. But I want us to look at those words. I want us to look at that phrase this morning from a spiritual perspective. You know, the fact is that God's people, Christ's disciples, are people who are called to be active in Christian service. I don't think I'd get any argument from anybody with that. That we are expected to be people who are doing things. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 tells us very plainly that we are created in Christ Jesus. We're put in Christ Jesus for what? For good works. There are things that we're supposed to do. What I want us to think about this morning is, what are some of those good works? And I want us to look at it from two different perspectives. Here's where I want us to start. I want us to look at this idea of the aspect of one of our good works is being involved together, is our times together. The idea of us as Jesus' followers consenting to spend time together, agreeing that we need to be together. Our working together as a collective body is essential to accomplishing the work Christ has set before us. I think everybody would agree with that. But what I want us to look at this morning is we need to understand the importance of this collective work. We need to understand the importance of this time of assembly. Now, I know some of you are sitting there thinking, well, there's so much more to being a Christian than just going to church. I know that. We'll get there, in fact. So don't jump ahead. Let's kind of park on this idea for a little bit this morning. We need to understand how vital this is. This time of us being here together. This time of us being in worship together. This time of us being in prayer together. Just in fellowship together. Of being together. So this morning, this is a two-point sermon. My sermons are usually 3 to 5 points, so I don't know if this is a break or not. This may be one of the most detailed sermons I've ever written, so probably not. So buckle up, hang in there. We have a lot to talk about, but I want to talk about two things. Number one, the why. of the assembly. What's this for? Why do we do this? What's this all about? And then number two, the what else? Some assembly is required. But I think we'll also see, yes, some assembly is required, but there's a whole lot more that's required of us. As we look in this idea of the why of our assemblies, one of the things I think is kind of a common idea today is that I don't need you people to be a Christian. I don't need the church. I'm not into organized religion. That is such a, I mean, that's such a catchphrase these days. I don't have to go to a building on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I don't have to do any of that. I can be a Christian out in the woods. I can be a Christian out on the lake. I can be a Christian. And yes, you can be a Christian wherever you are. But there's this mentality that we don't need to be together. And that's dangerous. That's a dangerous mentality. The Christian that tries to stand alone is going to find themselves exposed. Is going to find themselves easily taken down by that one that's prowling about looking to take us down. By our enemy. The one that stands alone or tries to stand alone is one who's in danger. Now, this isn't just me talking. This isn't just preacher talk. This is a concept from the beginning. In Genesis 2:18, God said it's not good for mankind to be alone. It's not good for man to be alone. And I get it. I know the context of that. He's talking about Adam. He's talking about Adam needs Eve. But I think there's a greater principle there. I think the concept applies socially as well as spiritually. It is not good for us to be alone. It's not good for us to try and do this on our own. How many of y'all went to preteen camp? Raise your hands. Preteeners? Okay. How many are going to teen camp in 2 weeks? Okay. How many of you have ever been camping? You know what I mean? Okay. What to me, one of the best things about camping, one of the best things about going up to Ivydale even, is being around the campfire. I love Richard's analogy of grandchildren. He says that the grandchildren are like a campfire. You just can't stop staring at them. And isn't that true? You get around a campfire, it doesn't matter what's going on. You're going. And you stare. You stare at the fire because it's mesmerizing for some reason. But if you're watching this fire and it's raging, it's hot, you can't get near it. We had a fire out here for the youth rally that I thought was going to get, you know, attention of NASA at one point because it was humongous. But what happens when you're looking at that hot, smoldering fire and an ember pops out? What happened? What does everybody do? Because it's hot, right? And then it hits the ground, then what? A couple minutes later, if that long, it's cold. It's dead. Think of us. Think of the Christian that tries to jump out of the fire. That tries to jump out of the place where there's activity and there's this burning passion for doing the work of God and tries to jump out on their own. It's not a good picture. And we see it all over the New Testament. We see all over the pages of Scripture this idea of fellowship. We see it in Acts chapter 2, the end of that chapter, where we see that those new Christians, those who had just obeyed the gospel, they're at the day of Pentecost, that they continued together. And it says that they continued in fellowship. Some translations even use the term in this common life. A life of togetherness. So what's implied in this togetherness? Well, it's interesting the way Scripture looks at this togetherness. And the number of ways that it's described that we are in fact fellows. We're described as fellow citizens in Ephesians chapter 2, that our citizenship is not on this earth, but it's in heaven. We're fellow citizens of the kingdom of God. We're described as fellow heirs in Ephesians chapter 3, that we as those who are in Christ are heirs of that honor and that glory that is due to those who are God's children. We're fellow workers. In fact, in this passage in Colossians 4, it talks, or in Colossians 2, actually, it talks about that we're fellow workers with God. That we're not just fellow workers with each other. We're in this with God. We're described as fellow servants in Colossians chapter 1, verse 7. That there's work that needs to be done. And we're in this together. And then I love this one in Philippians chapter 2, 25, that we're fellow soldiers. Several of you have served in military duty, and I have so much respect for guys who spent time, guys and women, men and women both, who spent time in the military. I didn't have the guts to do it. But to think of those who are your fellow soldiers, those of you who have served in any sort of active duty, you get that more than I do. That bond, that closeness of those who with whom you're fellow soldiers. That's a lot of fellowship. That's just a handful of verses. There's a whole lot of togetherness when we're talking about Jesus' disciples, the church. But it doesn't stop there. That's just fellows. There's also these great descriptions of us being a family. In fact, 1 Peter 2, verse 17 says we're to love the brotherhood. I mean, that right there just talks about this idea of us being family. Turn over to Mark chapter 3. Because Jesus has a great description of this concept of what really is family. Jesus is in a situation here where people are trying to get him to come out of this house. There's his followers want to hear more. There's some people who just think the guy's gone nuts. They just want to find out what the deal is with this guy. And in Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 31, his mothers and brothers came, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him and told him, "Look, your mother and your brothers and your sisters are outside, and they're asking for you." He replied to them, listen to this. He replied to them, "Who are my mother and brothers?" Do you think he doesn't know? Is he going, "Who are those people again?" No, that's not what he's saying. "Who are my mother and brothers?" Looking at those sitting in a circle around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." Jesus says those of us who are in Christ, those of us who are in him, we're family. Now, I don't know what that means to you. Some of you may be going, "Oh, that's a worse description you could come up with." But don't think that way. Don't think the negative thoughts you may have about family. Think of the perfect family. We're talking Leave It to Beaver, Father Knows Best, all combined together. The greatest picture of family that you could ever come up with, Jesus says, "This is my family. You people are my family." And it's perfect. Because our Father's perfect. So we're described as fellows. We're described as family. But we're also described as members. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks extensively about this idea that we're all members of one body. Ephesians chapter 1 describes that body as Christ's body. Now think about that. We as Christians, we as those who have been immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, are members of Christ's body. How much closer can you be to something than your own body? I mean, you can't, I mean, very few people will look down at their pinky and go, "Hey, look at that. I never noticed that before. Where'd that thing come from?" I mean, it doesn't happen. We know our bodies. We're around us. We're around our bodies all the time. That's why he uses this analogy, that we're body, that we're members of Christ's body. That makes us members of one another. That's Romans chapter 12, verse 5. We're members of one another. So this togetherness is not optional. I mean, I just threw a bunch of scriptures at you, and there's a lot more I could have thrown at, but I want you to see this idea of solo Christianity does not work. It's not scriptural. It isn't possible for you to be a part of the body and not be part of the body. I mean, I don't know any other way to say that, really. But because of that, because we are in this fellowship, in this family, and in this body together, there are certain attitudes that we need to maintain. There are some responsibilities that we need to have toward one another. And again, there's a whole lot of stuff that I could list right here. But I'm just going to point out, I think, six right here. We need to have concern for each other. We need to be dealing with each other, as Paul writes in Philippians chapter 1, with humility, with lowliness, with respect. This, again, Paul talks about this a lot in 1 Corinthians 12, that we need to have concern for other body, for other members of the body. Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 14 talks about we need to be at peace with each other. We need to be peaceful. And part of that is recognizing the work that other people do, is being aware that other people are doing certain things, and being willing to appreciate that. Being appreciative of someone's work is going to keep the peace, because you're not going to be griping about it. You're not going to be critical of somebody if you're showing them true appreciation. And that's going to keep the peace throughout the whole body. Cooperation is one of those great ideas that we see all through Scripture. In fact, we'll come back to this idea in just a little bit. But we have to have the willingness to work together. That's why, again, Paul uses that idea of body parts. You know, the hand can't say to the arm, or can't say to the foot, or one part can't say to the other, I don't want any part of this. Because it just doesn't work that way. That we're all working together in cooperation. We need to have a sense of warmth. We need to show that concern. We need to show that compassion to one another. We need to be looking out for others' best interests. We need to be friendly to each other. And when I say that's one of the things, I pause there because this has been on my mind a lot this week. We need to be friendly to each other, but we need to be friendly to everybody that walks in this building. We need to be friendly to everybody we see, because we represent this body. So we need to carry that attitude of warmth. We need to have an attitude of forgiveness. We're going to offend each other. We're going to step on each other's toes. That's why we're instructed to bear with one another, because sometimes we're going to upset each other. But we need to have an attitude of forgiveness. We need to be willing to say, I'll let that go. And it all wraps up in that attitude of love. Jesus says in John 13, 34, and 35, this is how people will know that you're my disciples. How? You love each other. And loving each other wraps up all those other ideas, wraps up all those other attitudes. If you love somebody, you're going to have concern for them. You're going to want to keep the peace. You're going to want to cooperate. You want to show them friendliness. You're going to want to forgive them, because it all comes down to love. Now, if you're following along on your sheet, the next blank says, we are, or something. That's not right. It should be there are, because this is where we're going to start. This is kind of getting to my point finally here, as this is where we're going to stop, or this is where we're going to spend the rest of our time. Not only are there certain attitudes we need to maintain, there are certain things that we need to be doing. There are actions that we need to be taking. And again, there's a great list of these that I could give you. But I want us to focus on at least these four this morning. We need to be people who pray for each other. I appreciated so much what Charles had to say this morning when he said what an opportunity this is to pray for each other. We need to pray about a whole lot of things. We need to pray about our nation, we need to pray about the world, we need to pray about sickness and poverty and all kinds of different things. But we need to pray for each other. I want to read you a quote from a guy named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I don't know if you know if that name means anything to you. He's a German theologian that died in a Nazi prison camp in April of 1945. He's written some amazing things. A lot of the things that he's written I don't agree with. I don't agree with his theology. But a lot of things he's written, I do agree with. And this is one of them. This is what he says about praying for each other. A Christian fellowship lives and exists by the intercession of its members for one another, or it collapses. I can no longer condemn or hate a brother for whom I pray, no matter how much trouble he causes me. His face, that hitherto may have been strange and intolerable to me, is transformed in intercession into the countenance of a brother for whom Christ died, the face of a forgiven sinner. What does that mean? It means when we pray for each other, it's really hard to be mad at somebody you're praying for. It's really hard to hold a grudge against somebody you're praying for. Because when we pray for each other, we understand that I'm taking this person to God because that person is in, that I am in many ways in the same condition as that person. So we need to be people who are praying for each other. We need to be people who are actively maintaining unity. That kind of goes back to that attitude of keeping the peace. But you know, Jesus prayed in John chapter 17. He said, Father, I want them, talking about the apostles, but it then carries on. I want them to be one as we're one. We need to be people who are actively maintaining that unity, which means sometimes we set aside our preferences. Sometimes we set aside what we want, what we like, how we think it should be, and we just say, okay, that's fine. We need to be people who maintain unity. We need to be people who extend hospitality. Now, this immediately, for a lot of us, this means I need to have people over to my house every Sunday for lunch. Well, that's great. That's a way to do it. But extending hospitality can be inviting somebody to go have coffee with you. It can be inviting somebody to your care group lunch. It can be, there's many ways that we can extend hospitality. And again, this is something we need to extend to each other, but it needs to go outside these walls. Because that's who we are. That's who we are as the body. Now, before we get to this next one, I want you to turn over to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. In this context, this is the Hebrew writer, of course, writing to the Hebrew Christians. And I believe in this context, we can figure out what he's talking about here. But I want us to look specifically at verse number 17. Where he says, obey your leaders. Some translations say obey your rulers. Some say those who rule over you. I believe in this context, as you read through there, it's pretty evident he's talking about your elders. Those, because prior to this, he talks about those who teach you, those who have taught you. He's talking about those who shepherd the flock. Obey your leaders and submit to them, since they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account, so they can do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So think about that. And this is an idea I want you to think about from here on out for the next couple of minutes. We need to be people who submit to our shepherds. Now, there's a number of ways that we can do this, okay? There's a lot of ways this can happen. It can be just agreeing that, you know, we're going to meet at 9 o'clock for Bible class instead of 9:30. It can mean that we're agreeing that we're going to put some chairs in, keep some pews, and we agree. It can mean that they decide they're going to hire Jared as a youth minister, and they're going to fire me. We agree. No, we don't, but we would. But we would agree. We'd agree with most of that. I don't know which part, but that's our job, is that we submit. But let me tell you, I'm going to tell you the easiest way to show your submission to the elders, okay? Be here. The easiest thing for Christians to do is to attend the assembly, because some assembly is required. And by some, I mean that some that when the elders have said, here's a time we're going to meet, that's their decision to say, here's a time we're going to meet. Your submission is to say, all right, I'll assemble. Look to Hebrews chapter 10. This is the passage that Stan just read for us. Hebrews chapter 10. Now, don't just jump to 24 and 25, because that's what we always do. This is the beat people over the head with the got to go to church passage, right? Don't neglect the assembly. But scoot back up and look at everything he read here. Starting in verse 19, I'm just going to point out a couple of things. Since, he says, since we have this boldness to enter. Why do we have that? Because Jesus has given us this new way through his blood. Since we have that. 21, and since we have him as a great high priest. Since we have this great thing that Jesus has done for us, he gives us three lettuces. He says, number one, let us draw near. Let us do everything we can to get close to God. Number two, he says, let us hold on to that confession. He's talking about people who are dealing with some persecution. He says, hang on to that confession. And number three, and think of them this way. Don't just use 24 and 25 by themselves. Because the idea is, since Jesus did this for you, since you have this forgiveness through his blood and he's your high priest standing before God on your behalf, don't neglect your family. Not your family, this family. Don't neglect assembling together. He says, as some are already in the habit of doing. That's why I say, some assembly is required because it just is. There's no two ways about it. And I don't know why. If I knew the answer to this question, I'd probably be rich because I'd write a book and I'd sell it to churches all over the country. I don't know why a third of this congregation, any congregation, won't be back Sunday night. Half won't be back Wednesday night. I don't know why that is. Now, I'm probably stepping on toes. I'm probably stepping out on a thin branch right here. But it should not be that way. It just shouldn't. And if you think it should, I mean, I get it. There's circumstances, there's situations. I understand that. But if you can show me scripturally why it shouldn't, show me. Because this says, since Jesus has given us his blood, since Jesus has become our high priest, let's hold fast that confession. Let's draw near and let's not be here when we should be here. Some assembly is just required. But that being said, then we need to engage. When we assemble, we need to be a part of the service. We need to be people who are singing. I don't care how good you sing. God doesn't care how well you sing. Just sing. Be a part of the fellowship. Be a part of the Bible study. Be a part of our Bible classes. You know, again, this is probably stepping a little further out on that branch, but Bible classes is a time the elders have said, here's the time for you to get together and Bible study. That's assembly. Submit. Be there. Because it's good for us. That's what this passage is saying. That's what Hebrews 10, verse 24 says. That the point of this is to stir each other up to love and to good works. Not God didn't do this just so he'd see if we could put an appointment on our calendars. Let's see if they'll show up at 10. That wasn't the point. He knew we need each other. He knew what we have to do once we leave here, and that's where we're going now. We can't forget how important this is. We can't neglect this. And it's not because we have to. It's not for any of that. Because it's important. Because this is where we draw our strength. If you're a nerd like I am, if you're like a superhero movie guy, I'm a Marvel superhero person, you'll know what this scene is. This is the end of the last Avengers, the Endgame movie. And the spoiler alert, if you haven't seen it, I already ruined it for you. But if you haven't seen it, you deserve to have it ruined. Yeah, I'm a nerd. Okay, I get it. But at the end here, if you haven't seen it, just don't listen for a second. At the end, all these superheroes have, something bad has happened. I'll at least leave it that vague. But at the end, when they're fighting the big bad guy, they all come back together. And there's this phrase that has kind of been bannered about, but it's never really been said in the movies. And at this point, Captain America straps up his shield, and you know what he says. He says, Avengers, assemble. Oh, and it gives me goosebumps. I am such a dork. But they all came together. And with them all together, I mean, the three main guys had been trying to fight this guy and doing okay. But when everybody gets together, man, it was on. Because when they got together, there was so much more power. Do you see what I'm saying? There's power when the assembly assembles. This is where we draw our strength. You're going to go out there and try and do this by yourself? Then you're not doing it right. If you can live as a Christian and not be in the assembly, I would guess that you're not out there. Maybe I'm wrong. Because we need this time to draw strength from each other. So let's talk about for the next couple minutes, and we'll wrap this up. The need for not just being here, because I hope we've established that we need to be here. But let's talk about where we go from here. What does it mean? What's the need for our involvement? Let me show you some pictures real fast. Some of these are like historic photos. Yes, they're almost all, I think they're all sports. My apologies. At least it's not Captain Marvel or whatever. Maybe the greatest of all time, Tom Brady. He's there with all the Patriots. Maybe the other greatest, the debate between these two probably. Joe Montana leading the 49ers back in the 80s. Who can forget Kellen Moore? Greatest quarterback in this school's history. I think that's even factual. That's not just making that stuff up. But then the greatest ever. MJ. Stand on the sidelines. That, you know, the team rallied around him. And then there's, for some of you younger people, there's this guy, whatever his name, the team skipper. LeBron. He's okay, I guess. And then you got the U.S. men's national soccer team. You got, this is the U.S. under-19 world champions. Young, this world championship basketball team. Kid right there and this kid right there. Both go to Oklahoma State, or will anyway. Just, I don't know why I had to share that. But champs, world champions. Then the ladies, U.S. women's national team that just won it all. But think about those pictures. Is that what we want to see? We saw Jordan stand on the sidelines, Tom Brady kneeling down with the guys around him. Is that what we want to see? Do we want to see the huddle? If you're watching a football game and it's between plays, that's when you get up and go to the kitchen or whatever, right? You know, that isn't what we want to see. We want to see John Elway ripping the heart out of the Cleveland Browns. You know, that's what we want to see. We want to see Jordan hitting the game winner that sends the Utah Jazz home and into Utah. We want to see that. You know, it's great to see Joe Montana in the huddle, but what we want to see is him throwing that pass to Dwight Clark that destroyed the Dallas Cowboys. We want to see the U.S. women's goalkeeper. We want to see her making that stop that literally won the game, that beat England, that wins them the gold medal. We want to see Isaac Likely, Oklahoma State basketball player, playing for the U.S. under-19 men's basketball team. But we want to see action, right? We want to see Kellen drop back, scramble and hit somebody. Make the play. Isn't that what we want to see? We want to see action. We want to see our favorite players. We want to see our favorite stars. I mean, you go to a theater, and if back in the day you go to a theater and see, you know, Sir Laurence Olivier backstage, that's cool, but I want to see him out there doing something. We want to see those people doing things. We aren't inspired by the huddle, right? But that being said, let me back up. That doesn't diminish the importance of the huddle. Because in the huddle is where the plans are made. That's where strategies are laid. That's where encouragement is given. And that's why, in that huddle, that's why every participant needs to be there. Could you imagine the Golden State Warriors huddling up to drop the play at the end of the game to look over and Steph Curry standing over talking to somebody? The whole team would be going, dude, how would that make the team feel? He doesn't care about us. He's standing off by himself. I know you're sick of sports. Let's say Buzz Lightyear is getting the toys together. And he looks over and Woody's not going to join. Whatever. How does that make the rest of the group feel? Everybody needs to be in the huddle. Okay, I'm skipping back to my first point. I get it. Everybody needs to be in the huddle because that's where plans are made. That's where strategies are implemented. That's where we get together and say, hey, how's it going with you? How's it going with you? Here's what I'm dealing with. The huddle is our assembly. And everybody needs to be there. We think about this idea of being involved. It's an interesting word when we talk about being involved. The word involved comes from two Latin words. The first word is in, which means in, which is stunning, I know. The second word is volve, which means to roll or to wrap. So literally the word involved means to enwrap. It means that when we're involved in a body, when we're involved as members, we're just totally wrapped up in this. We're totally a part of this. And it's almost like you think of the strands that are involved in a rope. Can one of them go, you know what, I'm sitting this one out? No, then the thing breaks. The benefits of us being involved like we're supposed to be is that it gives us strength, but it gives the entire body strength. And we just can't forget that. So be involved. And I'm going to give you just some ideas about why we should be involved, and then we'll wrap this up. Number one, it gives us strength. This is where we get our strength to go out and do the things that we should be doing on our own. This is where we get the encouragement. This is where we get the friendship, the pat on the back, the encouragement to say, I'm going to try and talk to my neighbor. How do you do it? I'm going to try and talk to my friend at work about my faith. How do you do it? This is where we get that strength. This is also where we get instruction. This is where we get told about, you know, we get taught about what's in Scripture. How can you share it with each other? This is where we also get told, you know, this is what you're not doing right. This is what you need to fix in your life. That's what the assembly does for us. The assembly also is, this is the place where we get help. This is the place where we get people to pray for us. It may be benevolent help sometimes. And this is the place, this is the people, when we're involved, this is where we get comfort. You know, I've said many times in my life, I don't get how people make it through life without a church family. I just don't. I mean, from anywhere from dealing in bereavement and sorrow to helping you move. I mean, whatever. I mean, all the different things that we kind of take for granted. It's that idea of being involved that matters so much. And nowhere is the wisdom of God seen better, displayed more beautifully than in this body. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. If you skipped up to verse 8, Paul says, this grace was given to me, and he's talking about the grace to proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches of Christ. And he says, here's what that does. Verse 10, that grace to proclaim Jesus to everybody, this is so that God's multifaceted wisdom may now be made known through the church, through the body, through the family, through the fellowship, to the rulers and authorities in the heavens. This is where we come to understand maybe a little bit about what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, where he describes those Christians as his glory and his joy, his glory and his crown, because it matters so much. It mattered so much to him. In the church, in this body that is called out, this assembly, this is to be where, yes, we take care of each other. We reach out to each other. We guard each other. But this is the place where Jesus Christ is to be lifted up, because we're living the lives that he asked us to live, both within here and without here. And this is where we come to get that energy. This is where we come to get that charge, that support to live those lives. Don't try and do it on your own. Jesus calls all of us. Jesus calls us to rally around the cross. And sometimes he calls us to rally around right here together, to huddle together, to plan out what it is that we need to do, how we're going to go about going out there to get others to rally to the cross. So don't neglect me. See, that's one of the main reasons I'm here all the time, is I need you people so bad. I'm terrible at this on my own. I'm not joking about it. I'm serious. It's hard. It's hard to do it with you people. But there's no way I could do this on my own. And God needs us here. But she and he and he and she and she and he need you here. So Jesus calls us to rally around the cross, rally around him, and achieve that goal that he set before us. When he says, go into all the world, he doesn't say go by yourself. He says you got a whole big body to go with you. You got a whole family to go with you. But he does say go. And we need each other. So yes, there's some assembly required. But there's more than that required. But in order to do that, we need each other. Don't you want that? Don't you want that family? And again, I don't care what your real physical family's like. I'm talking about this perfect family. Not perfect because of us, certainly. Perfect because of Jesus' blood. You can have that this morning. We offer an invitation at the end of every service. And all that means is we're going to stand up here in a minute. We're going to sing a song. And if you have a need, if you're ready to find out more about what all this means, just come down here. You can sit right up here and somebody will talk to you. Non-confrontational. But if you need anything, if you want to start your walk with Christ this morning by being immersed in water and come out and live that new life, do it today. Whatever your need is, if there's something we can help you with, let us know now while we stand together and sing.